Thursday morning is, I don't normally watch morning news. Most time I try to catch the evening news. And a lot of times I'll check back on sports and at 10 o'clock. But Thursday morning I watch the morning news. And then I was reminded of why I don't like to watch the morning news before I start my day. Floods in Louisiana, wildfires in California, the horrific earthquake that took place in Italy, the ongoing onslaught of crime that is taking place in our major cities, the Zika virus, the thoughts and threats of terrorism, and the list across our nation goes on and on of all of the issues, and then you throw an election year right in the middle of all of that. And then we bring it down closer to home and we look within our own church family of grief and recovery and surgery and cancer and the unknown that is going on in some folks' lives here in these next few days. There's a lot going on. Job in Job 14:1 said that man who is born of woman, his days are few and full of trouble. And I thought, man, if you just look at the circumstances of life, it does look like our days are few and full of trouble. Remember, Job said this in the midst of a horrific crisis in his own life. But James gives us a different perspective when it comes to facing trials. James instead tells us to count it joy when we face and fall into various trials. Count it joy? James says that we are to seek to remain in that trial in our life so that God can build the endurance and perseverance and strengthen our faith so that it will ultimately be perfect and complete and lack nothing. James says that when we're going through the trials, we need to request wisdom of God. James says that in the trial, sometimes there's temptations that come, and we can't point our finger back at God and say, God, this is your fault. God is not one who tempts us to do evil, nor is he in any way, shape, or form. He can't be tempted by evil himself. But James reminds us that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Every wonderful moment that we can enjoy life in any way, shape, or form is a gift ultimately from God's hand. And his greatest gift is found in giving the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Where in James 1:18 it says that of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. In other words, that we could have this born again experience that was paved by the way of Jesus and shared by the truth of the gospel. But James then puts us back into action in verse number 19. He tells us to pay attention because he has some important words for us as we face trials in our lives. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to James chapter 1, verse number 19. And we're going to talk this morning about holding steady in the storms of life. And some of you are in those storms today. And as we've talked on trials and temptation, some of you find yourself sitting there. And if not, you will find yourself sitting there. Probably sooner rather than later. So James 1 has some really important things to say to us. And he lays it out in a perfect three-point sermon for us this morning. James chapter 1, pick up in verse number 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And with that, let's pray. Father, for those who are specifically facing trials today, I ask that your word would speak truth. I pray that your word would be living and active in their life today, that your Holy Spirit would drive it home. And Lord, for all of us, we know that trials and temptations are going to come. So help us to be ready and prepared by standing on the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Job, in the midst of a trial, said, man, his days are short. His days are few and they are full of trouble. Often we can feel like that in the trials of life. We can kind of lose this sense of hope as we especially have an ongoing issue in our life, and our physical ailments can have an effect on our emotions and on our spiritual life as well. But James reminds us that we can count it joy. Remember, James is the half-brother of Jesus. That James, as he began his life and his walk, didn't even believe that Jesus was who he said he was until we find 1 Corinthians 15, where James sees the resurrected Christ. He has a life-changing experience and transformation. And I will tell you today that if you're walking through trials alone, without Jesus Christ in your life, then there are plenty of reasons to feel pretty hopeless today. But when we know that the Lord is in our life, and we know that He will never leave us nor forsake us, and we know that He is there to walk and to provide grace and strength as we face the challenges, there can always be a sense of joy down deep in our heart, even when it seems like life is falling apart. James begins verse number 19. He says, so then, my beloved brethren. And the so then really brings us back to everything that he has said in the previous 18 verses, which we just talked about. And James says, look now, know this, pay attention. This is important. Look, in light of the fact that we're going to face trials, in light of the fact that we all face temptations, and in light of the fact that God is good, we have to do some action steps. James is a book of imperatives. He's telling us what to do and how to hold steady in the storms. And he lays it out. And the first thing that James tells us is that in the storms of life, we are to be swift to hear. Let every man be swift to hear. And specifically here, speaking of being swift to hear God's word. Now, you can tell that James has God's word in mind here because of what he says in verse number 18 and then what he says in the following verses, verse number 21 and following. In verse number 18, he reminds us of his own will. He brought us forth by the word of truth. So he's talking to us about the word. Then he tells us that we are to be swift to hear. Then in verse number 20, he reminds us that we are to, or 21, he reminds us that we are to lay apart all filthiness and this overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. And then he tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. The challenge of our life is as we face trials, we need to be swift to hear God's word. That means we need to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to hear the word of God. That means that we need to hurry up and listen. That's the picture. That when we face trials in our life, we should be ready to hurry up and listen. Often we want to look at our pros and cons list and we want to think through all of the things. And James says, you know, before you do any of that, maybe the most important thing that you need to do is hurry up and listen. Be swift to hear God's word. Be swift. Hurry up. Hurry up and listen. So why is God's word so important in our life as we face storms, as we face trials? Well, what do you need in a trial? I mean, what do you really need? I mean, outside of God just picking you up and pulling you out of the trial, which is what we pray for, but James says, look, we need to remain in that trial so that God can build this endurance, this patience in our life. What do we need? We need God's word because it first provides an eternal perspective for us. Matthew 24:35 says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. From the very beginning, God was there in creation in Genesis chapter 1. And He has the perspective, and through His Spirit, He wrote down the things that we need to know as we face the challenges of life in 2016. So that as we face the challenges, which are far different, and technology is far different, and the culture is far different than what it was in the first century, but the words are still applicable. And the word and perspective of God's word is still needed. What do we need when we go through the storm? We need an eternal perspective. We need truth. When we go through a storm, we need the truth. And James 1:18 says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. God's word is truth. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, would say, Lord, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth, in John 17:17. So the reminder for us is we don't need to be deluded and talked into anything or look at perspectives of trials wrong. Instead, we need truth. We need light. When we face the darkness of life, we need light. That's why Psalm 119:105 says that God's word is a lamp to our feet. And it is a light to our path. We need light when we face the trials of life. What do we need as believers when we face trials? We need faith. And guess what the Bible says? In Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. We need God's word as we face the trials of life. What do you need when you're sick? Well, when your body is weak and the immune system is down, you need some food. And guess what? Matthew 4:4 says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that God's word stands and serves as spiritual nourishment in our life. What do we need when we're down in the trial? We need to be revived. And that's why Psalm 119, verse number 25 says, my soul clings to the dust. Some of you may be there today where your soul literally is just downcast and clinging to dust like you are laying on your face in a parched and dry world. And He says, revive me according to your word. It is the power of God working in us and speaking to us and giving perspective and truth and light and faith and nourishment and grace and encouragement. Acts 20:32. Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. When you are hurting, you need some encouragement. And that's what God's word provides. Ruth K. Jones, 1943, a pastor's wife, probably looking at the landscape of the world in the midst of World War II, looking at the challenges that were going on across the nation and across the world, penned out a little song. In times like these, we need a Savior. And in times like these, we need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. And then in verse number 2, she writes, in times like these, you need your Bible. In times like these, no, don't be idle. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Can I tell you that one of the greatest challenges of our life is that we can face trials and we can go home and check out through mindless television or endless hobbies that we involve our life in and never deal with root issues and the challenges of our life. And the Bible gives us a perspective that says, look, be quick, hurry up and listen to God's word. And the storms of life, be swift to hear the word of God. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Second thing he says is that we are to be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. The picture is that we are to hesitate or that we are to delay. Have you noticed, or is it just me, Big talkers are usually not good listeners. And the challenge of our life is God gave us two ears and one mouth. And there may be a purpose for that. That we need to be people who are swift to hear, but people who are slow to speak. Now notice first off what the passage does not say. It does not say, do not speak. He doesn't say that you're to be quiet in the storm. There are things that you need to talk about to people in your life. First off, you need to talk to the Lord. You need to be going to Him in prayer. You need to be speaking to Him. As Paul would write to the church at Thessalonica, that we are to pray without ceasing. There are people that you may need to talk to. A close friend or a Sunday school teacher. You may need to talk to a pastor. You may need to go to a counselor, a Christian counselor. And all of those things are good and fine. He doesn't say not to speak. He just says, be careful. Because when life squeezes you and the trials come, it is easy for you to say things with a wrong perspective, with a wrong heart, that come out hurtful to yourself and to others. The picture is that we are to hesitate. We are to delay. It was that old adage that you are to think before you speak. He doesn't say do not speak. He just says you need to take a breath and hesitate. Be slow to speak. Hurry up and listen to God's word, but be slow to speak. But what the passage does say, it doesn't say do not speak. What it does say is that we are to be slow to speak. That when we speak, we are to be careful. I like the Indian proverb that I read this week. It says, when going through high water, be careful to keep big mouth shut. And the challenge of our life is that there are times when we just need to be slow in our speaking. You can't take those words back. Those hurtful things that because this was bothering you and you ignited in anger toward your wife or your child or your friend, you don't get those things back. And though they can be forgiven, often, listen, the damage can be real. We've heard that adage that sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt us. Listen, we all know that's a lie. You probably don't remember getting hit. I've had rock fights before and fun stuff like that. But you know what? The biggest things that can implant in our life are words that people say. So he says, in the storms of life, when the pressure gets on you, you need to be slow to speak. Take your Bibles with me and turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Actually, Proverbs chapter 10 has a lot of great verses on the tongue, but let's just pick out a couple of them. Notice with me down in verse number 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. There comes a time when we need to restrain. We need to delay. We need to be slow to speak. Notice down in verse number 32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. For us, there is this sense of when the trial in my life comes on, I can have a lot of words and they can be wrong, but I need to learn to restrain my lips. when I'm eager to speak and slow, and when I'm eager to speak and I am slow to listen, I cause myself grief and I get a wrong perspective of life. So James lays it out. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. And thirdly, he says that we are to be slow to wrath. Now, there are two different Greek words when it comes to dealing with anger or wrath in our life. The first one deals with an explosive anger, a sense of blowing up with rage. It's being hot-headed and throwing out a temper. It's having a short fuse, blowing up. But that's not the kind and the picture of wrath that is used here. Here he is instead talking about these deep harbored feelings of wrath or bitterness. So as we look at the definition here of wrath, he is mentioning this sense of a deep harbored bitterness in life. It is coming to a place where we can be very subtle, and this wrath can be very inward. That this bitterness is held in, but it's smoldering underneath the veneer of our life. So the picture is that we are to be slow to hold on to this rage and wrath and bitterness in our life. I found it interesting this week. I just did some looking at anger and bitterness and wrath just to look at the physiological symptoms that can come when we hold on to something like bitterness and anger and wrath in our life. What can be and how can we be affected? There's a professor from Canada, his name's Karsten Rosch, who wrote this. When harbored for a long time, bitterness may forecast patterns of biological dysregulation, a physiological impairment that can affect metabolism, immune response, or organ function, and physical disease. Psychology Today in an article said this, that bitterness, when it's held on to and we hold on to this, can lead us to long-lasting anxiety and depression. It can undermine your physical health by engendering such problems as insomnia, high blood pressure, back pain, headaches, or abdominal conditions. Another article I read said that holding a grudge can hurt your heart. It will cause your blood pressure and your heart rate to rise. It can beat up your body. It can affect your metabolism, your immune response, and your organ function. And then it can also hurt others. Because when we have this pent-up anger in our life and it's smoldering, listen, and we don't deal with it, then what happens is it comes out in subtle ways in our relationships with others. See, when I allow this anger to hold in and hold on my life, it affects my spiritual relationship, and my spiritual relationship ultimately is going to affect all of my horizontal relationships that I live with in my life. And so, as James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us to be slow to wrath, he is saying, look, you need to have a big old long wick that takes a long, 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 long time to burn down. You need to be slow to harbor bitterness or to exhibit the sense of bitterness that comes out. But it's interesting because when we look at Scripture and we look at what James says, as he says that we are to be slow to wrath. Take your Bibles now and look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, because I think it's important. As we think about dealing with wrath in our life, dealing with wrath, Ephesians chapter 4, pick up with me in verse number 26. Ephesians 4:26 says this, be angry and do not sin. Now, first off, let me just say, there are some things in this world to be angry about. But we need to be careful that we're angry about the things that God is angry about. Not just angry because something inconveniences us. James tells us to count it joy when we face trials, but we often get angry when we face trials, but we recognize that it is the trials where God ultimately wants to do that work in our life. But we have this tendency to get angry when we face trials and difficulties in our life. But Ephesians, Paul tells us that there are some things to be angry about, that we should be angry about the things that God's angry about. We should be angry about the sin in this world, the evil that prevails. We should be angry about the things that he's angry about. So he says, be angry and do not sin. And then notice at the end of verse 26, Ephesians 4, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, let's take James 1 and Ephesians 4 and put them together. All right, and let's think about the biblical admonition. He says, be slow to wrath. So we are to be slow to dealing with wrath. Paul in Ephesians 4 says that we are not to let the sun go down on our wrath. So here it is. Be slow to get angry and quick to get over it. See, the challenge of our life is that we're often quick to get angry and we want to hold on to it and justify the fact that we have this bitterness in our life. We want to justify the fact that we should feel mad at that person or we can hold on to bitterness toward that person or this circumstance or situation. And James says, no. Here's what you do. You make sure that you have a big old long fuse that don't go off. But if it ever does go off, Paul comes back and says, don't hold on to it. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Why? Because if you can sleep with bitterness one night, you can try to sleep with it again. And physiologically and spiritually, it will have a tremendously adverse effect on your life. There may be some people that you feel like you deserve to be mad at, or circumstances that come into your life that you have not particularly liked. But the challenge of our life is that we are to be slow to wrath, but we are to be quick to get over it. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I think it was Billy Graham, or Ruth Graham, that was asked, you know, you guys ever fight? And she said something like that. And using this Ephesians 4 passage, they said, well, we've never gone to bed angry with each other. There have been nights that we've stayed up all night, but we haven't gone to bed angry. See, the challenge in our relationships and the challenge in our ultimate relationship with him is that Scripture gives us the admonition that we should not even let the sun go down on that bitterness and anger in our life. You say, man, you don't know what someone's done to me. You don't know how they've hurt me. Well, if you have your Bible still in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32, it says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Your sin, your offenses put Jesus on the cross. And that understanding we have been forgiven of the egregious sinfulness of our life should allow us as forgiven people to forgive people. As a loved person to love people. Now notice how James closes the passage that we're looking at. That we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What is God ultimately seeking to do in our life? To build up our faith so that we can walk in a right relationship with Him and we can walk righteously in this world in which we shine like stars in the dark, corrupted world that is around us. I think James drives it home for all of us. The world says, I don't have to listen to anybody. I can say what I want. And if I blow up in front of you, then it may help me to get my way. And James says, do you want to build the righteousness of God in your life? Be swift to hear His word. Be slow to speak. Be slow to wrath. For this ultimately will produce the righteousness of God in you. And with that, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just speak and that you would drive home what we've heard today. God, that these practical applications that James lays out for us so clearly, God, it is so simple to understand what you tell us to do, but it is often so challenging to practice it. And God, I recognize that I fail short and fall short so many times. But God, would you build righteousness in us, that right relationship with you, and that righteous living before the world, that they may see something different in us because of Jesus. In your name, amen.